Good evening. Glad everybody could be back for this another service on this beautiful Lord's Day. I'd like to welcome any visitors. Glad to have you. What we have in Revelation chapters 2 through 3 is that Jesus sends messages to the seven churches of Asia Minor. These were real congregations with real strengths, real weaknesses, and real accountability before the Lord. The church at Sardis had a serious problem. They were dead. And that's what we see within this text. People may have thought they were active, faithful, strong, and alive. But Christ saw beneath the surface. And so the question for us is simple, but serious. Are we alive or dead? And that is a serious question we need to ponder on this evening. And so, it's not just the name. A church can have a name, but be dead. Reputation. It's not the same as faithfulness. As we see in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, "This is what he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says. I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead." A congregation may be known for good history, nice building, large attendance, or good programs. But none of those things automatically prove present spiritual life. In Matthew 15, verse 8, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Spiritual death can exist beneath religious activity. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, "Holding to a form of godliness, but having denied its power, keep away from such men as these." The church at Sardis was not dead because they had no religious activity. Their works were not complete before God. So that means it is possible to be religious, but dead. And there are plenty of places around that are religious, that have religious activities. But spiritually, their works are incomplete. They are not doing the fullness of what God has handed down to us. Christ's judgment matters more than man's opinions. As we see, Christ here is making a judgment call and warning them that they are dead and there must be an awakening. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, "But to me it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself, for I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. But the one who examines me is the Lord." The world may think the church is alive. Other Christians may think it is alive. And members may even think they are alive. But the only judgment that matters is the judgment of Christ. For we know Christ knows the heart of everyone. He knows our secrets. He knows everything about us. You may fool me, you may fool others, you may fool yourself, but God knows if we are alive or if we are dead. And so Sardis teaches us to ask, what does Christ see when he looks at us? Does he see someone who is alive? Does he see a church that is alive, or does he see it being dead? And that's one thing we need to ponder on. And so what must we do? Well, the dead must wake up. The spiritual sleep is dangerous. And there are many in our world today and many in the church today who are spiritually asleep. In Revelation 3:2, "Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of God." Spiritual death begins with spiritual sleep. A Christian may not reject God all at once. He may slowly drift. It doesn't happen like that. It happens slowly over time. You go downhill. And the longer you're going downhill, the faster it happens. The faster you go. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, for this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. What does this mean for us as Christians, as the church? We must be watchful. Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And then 1 Peter 5:8. Be of sober spirit, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Jesus often commanded his people to be watchful. And as Peter points out here, Satan is not sitting around being lazy. He's seeking souls to devour. You know, when we go back to Cain and Abel, God tells Cain, be very careful. Sin is crouching at the door. And what happened? He ignores. And he ends up committing the first murder. Sin is crouching at the door to pull you away. And if you think you're strong enough to handle it, you may want to check yourself. Once again, we need to be watchful. We must strengthen what remains. In 2 Timothy 1:6, for this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Faith must be stirred up. Zeal must be revived. And conviction must be strengthened. The good news is there is still hope for Sardis. Everything wasn't gone yet. Some things remained, but they are very weak and near death. And so at this moment, they needed to listen to Christ and revive, to improve on what's still there and to grow. Because the longer you go, once again, the longer you go, the danger of drifting away, the bigger problem that the problem remains, the more dangerous it becomes because you're going to drift away, you're going to walk away from Christ. We must be watchful. We must see. We must line our lives up with the Word of God. And so, what is not acceptable? Well, incomplete works are not acceptable to God. Once again, what we talked about the last two Sundays, God requires complete obedience, not partial, complete, full obedience. And we see here, verse 2, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. As we mentioned this morning, Luke 6:46. Now, why do you call me Lord, Lord, not do what I say? And then James 2, verse 17. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead by itself. According to the teaching of Christ and the apostles, obedience matters. We see that throughout the book of Acts. We see that. We see that throughout Scripture, that obedience does matter. Sardis had works, of course, but they were incomplete before God. Partial obedience is not faithfulness. And that's what has happened here. They've only partially obeyed God. They haven't fully obeyed God. And that's why they're in this situation. But there was one that I'm going to mention tonight. 1 Samuel 15:22. And Samuel said, Has Yahweh as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of Yahweh? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. We see here in 1 Samuel 15, Saul. Old Saul, the first king of Israel. God told him to destroy Amalek completely. But what did Saul do? He spared King Agag and the best of the animals. He was commanded to go down and to destroy everything and everyone. Yet we see him grow impatient, waiting on Samuel, who's going to offer the sacrifice. He offers it himself. Then he goes down and he only does partially what he was commanded to do. God does not accept selective obedience. Faithfulness is measured by God's word. How do we know what we are called to do as the church? How do we know what full obedience looks like? We look into his word. John chapter 8, verse 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples." Here's the church's plea. It should be, at least. Return to the New Testament pattern. Speak where the Bible speaks. Be silent where the Bible is silent. Incomplete work, partial obedience must be corrected before they become dead works. This was mentioned in James chapter 2. Because dead faith means you are lost. Dead faith means you will be separated from God's presence and glory one day for eternity. And that's something we do not want. We shouldn't want. And so how do we find our way back? Well, the way back is remember, hold fast, and repent. We need to remember what we have received and heard. In verse 3 of chapter 3 of Revelation, so remember what you have received and heard, and keep it, and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. 1 Corinthians 15:1. Now I make known to you, brothers, the gospel which I proclaimed as good news to you, which also you received, in which also you stand. And then Peter in 2 Peter 1:12. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them, and have been strengthened in the truth which is present with you. Many spiritual problems begin when people forget. And we are forgetful people, just like Israel. They were forgetful. A dying faith often needs to go back to the beginning. And what's the beginning? Right here before us in the Word of God. We must get back to His Word. We must get back to the beginning of what really pushed us to believe and obey, to find Christ, to know Him. We need to get back to the Word of God. This is what will help remind us what full obedience looks like. Then we must hold fast to it. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, but examine all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Jesus has said to hold fast. This means don't let go of the truth. Hold it close to our hearts. But not only hold it, not only believe it, but obey it. Do. Live it out in our lives. The Christian life, as much as many of us know, requires endurance. Endurance. We must cling to it. We must continue forth on truth. The gospel is not something to be admired from a distance. Yet many Christians do. They admire it from a distance. And they wonder why their spiritual life is a mess. They wonder why they struggle with sin. They wonder why they fall into sin. It's because you're not clinging to what matters. You're not holding fast. You're not going back to the beginning where it all began, in the Word of God. Then we must repent. As Peter tells the people in Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Another reminder for all of us Christians, repentance is not just merely feeling bad. It's change of mind that produces a change of life. Anybody can feel bad, but it takes a real person to change their mind, to change the way they're living. It's what real Christians do when we repent. That means when we're struggling with a sin, we put up barriers. We do what we can to keep ourselves from falling back into it. We make sure that we are always in His Word, that we are always having a strong prayer life. For Sardis, the church in Sardis, repentance meant waking up, correcting what was lacking, and returning to faithful service. You know, the churches and the seven churches of Asia Minor were in a rough place. We know there were only two that were faithful. There were only two that were doing exactly what they needed to do. The rest were struggling because they were only partially obeying. And it's not easy. Being a Christian is not easy. It's the hardest thing you'll ever do in life. It's a continual battle day after day. But here's the good news. Is it worth it? Absolutely. We know the rewards that are waiting on us. We know who's waiting on us on the other side. But we must persevere. We must endure until that time. And so what must we keep doing? Well, the faithful few must keep walking with Christ. Faithfulness is possible, even in a difficult environment. In verse 4 of Revelation 3, but you have a few names in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Joshua, once again, would lead the people of Israel into these territories, into this land, which has already been promised to them. But they were going into territories, pagan nations. And we all know that Israel struggled with idolatry. But Joshua here, saying, if it is evil in your sight to serve Yahweh, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh. Joshua made this claim, not just for himself, but for his family. We will serve the Lord. He gave them a choice. You either serve the gods of these other nations, or you serve Yahweh. Go back to Moses. Moses constantly reminded them. God constantly reminded them. You have a choice. Now understand that one choice will bring devastation upon you and your house. But if you choose to serve me, all things will be well. He told them, when you live in this land, as long as you're faithful and obedient to me, guess what happens? Blessings upon blessings. Everything will go well. Sardis as a whole was in danger, but some had remained pure. When we see the writer writing to the Hebrews, there were many who had chosen to reject Christ and go back under the law of Moses. They chose to reject Christ, the Messiah, and go back under the law. And we're not talking about a small group. We're talking a lot of people. But there were still those who were faithful. And what did he do? He helped remind them, this is the new is better than the old. Keep faithful, persevere, endure. And guess what? Everything will be well. Even today. Yeah. The truth. Nobody wants to hear the truth. Yes, the true church is always going to be the ones that are talked badly about. True Christians will be talked badly about. But guess what? Who cares? We're going to stand on the truth. We're not going to let numbers, we're not going to let people push us away. We're going to remain faithful. We need to choose this day to continue to serve the Lord. We cannot excuse unfaithfulness by blaming others. We must remain faithful. Garments represent spiritual purity. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. We know sin stains the soul, but Christ cleanses. His blood makes us white as snow. The faithful will walk with Christ in white. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 14, and I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. And he washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The faithful may be few, but they are precious to Christ. They are precious to Christ. Even though we may be small, we may be few in a world of billions who are unfaithful, who are unrighteous, we need to continue walking with Christ. So what will we receive? We know the overcomer receives the promise. The overcomer will be clothed in white garments. Revelation chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will never erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In 2 Timothy 4, 7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. How wonderful does it sound when we see that I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. That sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Can you imagine Christ confessing your name before the Father and before his angels? And then we have Paul in 2 Timothy telling Timothy, I've finished the race. We know 2 Timothy would be the last letter Paul would write before his timely death. The world may mock faithfulness and the faithful may compromise. But those who persevere, those who endure, they will be clothed by Christ. The overcomer's name will not be blotted out. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. The Christian, the faithful, may fall away if he turns from Christ. And actually, I'm going to change that word to will if he turns away from Christ. That's what happens a lot of times when people turn away from Christ. They're going to fall. They're going to drift away if they do not repent and turn back. The faithful overcomer has the promise. Christ will not blot out his name from the book of life. The overcomer will be confessed before the Father. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But we know those who deny him before men, he will deny before his Father. There is no greater honor than being confessed by Christ before the Father. There is no greater honor. And so the question is, are you alive or dead tonight? Do you deny Christ? Have you fallen back into sin? Understand the consequences for that is eternal punishment. We will be separated from the presence of God and his glory for eternity. But those who persevere, those who endure till the end, will receive the crown of life as we see throughout Scripture. So are you alive or dead this night? If you're not a Christian, understand you are dead spiritually. And you will hear the words one day, depart from me, I never knew you. Or if you were a Christian and have fallen back into sin and have been unfaithful, you are dead spiritually. But here's the good news. It's not too late. If you're not a Christian this evening, there's still time to make things right. And understand, if you choose this day to make things right, to give your life to Christ, you will receive the crown of life one day. You will receive eternal life. But you must do something. You must meet the terms and conditions. You must hear the word, Romans 10, 17. Believe the word, Mark 16, 16. Then you must repent of your sins. Once again, meaning change. You're changing your mind, and then you're changing your life. You're turning back to God. Then you are to confess your faith in Christ. Not deny him, confess him before men. And he will confess you before the Father. But it doesn't stop there. You must be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins. That's how we come into contact with the blood of Christ. As we are put in the water, buried with Christ, our old self is being put to death, and the blood of Christ washes over us, making us white as snow. When we raise out of that water, we are now walking in newness of life. But it doesn't stop there. This is the hard part. You must remain faithful. And I promise you, it's worth it. But for those who were Christians and have fallen back into sin, you still have time to come forward, to repent, and to be restored to the kingdom. But you must take that first step forward and allow the church this evening to help you. So if there's anyone here who's not a Christian or who were a Christian and you need any assistance, come while we stand and while we sing.